We're going to go to the book of Proverbs one more time, chapter 10. And we're going to look at a few verses, God's help. We're going to finish chapter 10, so you have to hang in there. And then we're going to go to James chapter 3 and see how that's being interpreted in the New Testament, what we're going to talk about it. And hopefully we can take some things home with us that will help us somehow to become what God wants us to be. Kirby didn't know what I'm preaching, but he said, you know, there are certain things God accomplishes which we cannot accomplish. Only God can accomplish. And you will be amazed, but we're going to look at it, how that looks like in our daily life. Let me tell you a story that maybe sets up the whole thing for better understanding. Alexander Hamilton helped create the Bank of the United States in 1791. By 1822, that's about 31 years later, it was run by Nicholas Biddle, who boasted of having more power than the President of the United States. Why? Because he was able to set interest rates, reserve requirements, owned newspapers, bought influence, and paid to elect politicians. Remember, I'm talking about 1791. President Andrew Jackson didn't like it, so he withdrew the federal funds out of the Bank of the United States and vetoed the renewal of its charter starting in 1832. This is what he said. Controlling our currency, receiving our public monies, and holding thousands of our citizens in dependence, it would be more dangerous than a navy and military power of the enemy. End of quote. On January 30th, 1835, in the midst of the war with the Bank of the United States, President Andrew Jackson survived an assassination attempt when a bearded man by the name of Richard Lawrence fired two pistols at him at one point range. For some reason, the guns misfired. David Crockett, who was with the president, wrestled the assailant down and disarmed him. Senator Thomas Hart Benton wrote later, "This incident irresistibly carried many minds to the belief in a superintending providence, manifested in the extraordinary case of two pistols in succession, so well loaded, so coolly handled, and which afterwards fired with such readiness, force, and precision, missing firing each in his turn when leveled 8 feet at the president's heart." When King William IV of England heard about the incident, he wrote, expressing his concern about President Andrew's life. Well, the president replied, "A kind providence had been pleased to shield me against a recent attempt upon my life." End of quote. Later on, scholars who examined the entire event said the odds of both guns failing were later determined to be 125,000 to one. How many of you knew that story? Well, you need to sit around with me more often. There are so many stories in our history here in the United States of America where God intervened supernaturally. A miracle was needed. Needless to say, Andrew Jackson needed a miracle without knowing it. And God intervened. This man, Lawrence, had one pistol, the single shot, 8 feet from the president, pulled it, the trigger go click, and no bullet fired. He takes the other one out of his jacket and fires it about 10 seconds later. The same thing. What's the chance? People obviously say, "I don't believe in miracles." Well, let me say this. The entire creation, the whole universe. How many of you saw this morning the sun coming up? Just gorgeous. I love those days in Iowa. The whole universe is running on regular natural laws, which God created, by the way. He put them all in place. And without them, how many of you know, the whole universe would be chaotic. It has to operate the way he created it. We would have no such thing as scientific laws. It's normally the scientists who say, I don't believe in miracles. But let me say it this way. We would have no such thing as scientific laws because scientific laws describe what happens under normal condition, which you think God created, correct? So, those scientific laws cannot stop a creator to intervene. It's his creation. He can intervene anytime. And we need to understand that a miracle does not break any scientific laws. As a matter of fact, you need a universe running on regular natural laws to even recognize a miracle. I give an example. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It stands out only because we already know dead bodies naturally do stay dead. That's a natural law. God the Father intervened, called his son to rise after 3 days. And out of the grave he came. A miracle. The laws of nature describe what normally happens when nature is left to itself. That's how it operates. They do not prove that God cannot act within the universe he created. He can interact anytime. Let me give an example. If you get a certain sickness, the law of nature will produce in your body something that should not be there. But the natural law progresses, and unless God intervenes, you're probably going to be buried 6 feet under before you know. But how many of you know the same God who raised Jesus from the dead can raise you and me from the dead? As a matter of fact, we were singing this morning about that. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Miracles. And atheist for many years, then coming to recognize that the very thing he studied, the very thing he loved to discuss with his Oxford students and faculties. There is no God because we are science. When he recognized that science doesn't create any laws, science just had to figure out how these laws work. He wrote this. He argues that a Christian must not only accept but rejoice in miracles as a testimony of the unique personal involvement of God in his creation. In other words, what our modern thinkers say, well, there maybe was a creator. He wound up everything like a clock, and now it runs its course, and when it runs out, it explodes and evaporates. That's total nonsense. That means God would not be involved anymore. It just works its way the way it was designed, and then it explodes, and it's done. But the God we serve is a God who every day intervenes on behalf of his people. You may not always recognize it, but God is always at work. Which brings me to Proverbs chapter 10. Keep that story I just told you in mind as we study this thing. We're going to read a few verses here. Just follow me. Let's go down to verse 6. Blessings are on the head of the righteous, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Keep that. Let's top down to verses 10 and 11. Whoever winks the eye causes trouble, and the babbling fool will come to ruin. 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Drop down to 13. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found. But a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Drop down to 18. The one who conceals hatred has lying lips. And whoever utters slander is what? Thank you. When words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver. The heart of the wicked is of little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of sense. Well, now let's drop down to verse 30 and 31. On 32. The mouth of the righteous brings wisdom forth, but the perverse tongue will be cut off. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked, what is perverse. Got it all memorized? No? Okay. I didn't expect it. But there's one thing you should not forget when we just read that. What do all these verses have in common? Don't stick out your tongue. But it has to do with speech. All these verses have to do with speech. They talk about the effects, the harmful effects, and the uncontrolled tongue have results. So, New Testament interpretation is found in James chapter 3. Would you go with me there? It's way back in your book, way back. If you're in Hebrews, you went in the right direction, keep on going. Then you get to James, chapter 3. We read 12 verses. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. This is addressed to brothers. James is writing to brothers. By the way, it includes women as well. For you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. That should be on every podcast first, written up. Those who want to teach you, they need to understand, for every idle word, they will give account. A preacher gets up on Sunday morning because he was too lazy to study all week, and then wings it, should be reminded that he has to give account for what he has done. This is how serious it is to stand before people and teaching them, especially the Word of God. James makes this observation. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. Did you get that? Your tongue controls how you live. If we put bits into mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide the whole parties as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder. Wherever the will of the pilot directs, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by what? By hell. I can stop there for a second and tell you. I cannot count how many couples have divorced, came and talked with me after. It all started with what the tongue did. Not unfaithfulness, it started with the tongue. It's set on fire by hell, and it destroys a lot. A lot. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Listen to that 8th verse. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Do you believe what the Bible says? Really? It says, but no human being, that includes all of us, no human being can tame the tongue. Let me ask a question. How many of you have ever tried it? I'm going to say it. Blah, blah, blah. There it goes. When the Bible says you cannot tame it, it is untamable. You have to believe it. You said, man, am I in trouble? Yes. That's why I tell you many times from this pulpit. Don't believe the lies of psychology that with manpower, you can control your tongue. It's impossible. How many of you have heard this week, at least out of one mouth, something that seemed like fire from hell? All of you. How many of you have ever listened 5 minutes to a podcast? How many of you have ever listened to a politician lately? I shouldn't go there. They can't control the tongue. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. It's talking about believers. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Ouch. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? The answer obviously is no, impossible. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? If that's the case, it's a miracle. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Let me stop for a second. This section of James's letter relates to the two previous chapters. And we cannot just disconnect. You know, if you write a 5-page letter, you don't want the person who receives the letter just to read 2 pages. You want them to read the whole thing. They may misunderstand what you wanted to say if they only take 2 pages. So James writes this letter. And this part about controlling our tongue shows James's idea he wants to communicate. What true religion looks like. Let me say it again. Don't tell me about your busyness. It has nothing to do with religion. Many times with stupidity. Tell me about how your life is being lived. I can tell you when I listen to your speech. I can tell you when I would navigate in your social media platform, which I don't. Praise God, can you imagine what my sermons would be every Sunday about what you posted? I would be tempted to have one of your things up there and we discuss it. What do you think? Before we know, I have two people coming to church, my family. That's it. The rest would stay at home. I don't want the preacher's going to talk about me. Well, if you don't want me to talk about you, don't do it. It's that simple. How many of you would like to delete all the posts you sent? Just pick. Somebody has it. You put it up within 2 seconds. The algorithm automatically makes a screenshot. It's there. Well, I didn't say it. Yes, you did. It's right there. So when James is talking in chapter 1, if you go with me quickly there, and look at verse 26. If anyone thinks he is religious, in other words, I am a follower of Jesus, I love Jesus. If anyone thinks that way, and he does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is what? I didn't say that. This is in the Bible. You know what I think? What all of you now should do in your head? Lord, I need a miracle. I need a miracle. You just told me that I cannot control the tongue, and I should. If anyone thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. If somebody is not happy with you and then goes, tells friends about you, all kinds of things, and then they say, you know, they don't like you anymore because you don't believe the strong conviction of the Holy Spirit, but they are spirit-filled people and they need to tell everybody how evil you are, then you should quote them James 1:26. Never forget it. That person is totally deluded, has deceived his or her own heart, and that's why they speak the way they do. It's a heart issue. A big heart issue. I think another important concern we find in James's letter is that words are always connected to works. Words are always connected to works. Let me bring you back quickly to that Richard who had two guns prepared, wanted to assassinate President Andrew Jackson. Words have consequences. We've seen that over the years, how our politicians become experts in using the tongue as poison, use the tongue set on fire by hell, and it sets the whole nation on fire. People are distrusting. People don't believe anything anymore. People are at each other's throat. There's a reason for it. The words of our leaders carry weight. The words among brothers and sisters in the church carry weight. That's all we say. I do not associate with gossipers. I have made a rule in my life. Straight from the Bible, I want to spend as much time as I can with people who have walked the walk for years with the Lord and have learned to let the Holy Spirit control their speech. That's how we get wisdom. Big challenge. Let me give you a quote out of that story of Richard Lawrence. On one occasion, he threatened to kill a maid whom he thought was laughing at him. Lawrence also began verbally and physically abusing his family, mainly his sisters, over imagined slights. At Lawrence's trial, witnesses described the bizarre behavior that he exhibited. They said he spoke about violence and killing people a long time before he did it. The speech gives it away. There's something going on in this heart. Take it serious. So when people come into this country, they don't agree with how this country does its thing. They don't understand our way of doing life. And then speaking that they came here to destroy us, we have to take that serious. That word is putting things on fire. We can't ignore it. It's biblical. In other words, the words are directly connected with actions that follow. When that Lawrence lost control over his tongue, he lost control over his body. Trying to kill the president was the result. Chuck Swindoll, with his little smirk on his face, he is always full of some good stuff. In his commentary on the book of James, I found yesterday as I was looking, I thought, may I should look what Chuck Swindoll has to say. So I quote him this morning. If you ever see a wild animal prowling your neighborhood, you can call your local animal control agency to round it up and haul it off. All these wild and roaming animals can be rounded up. Why not have a catcher and a pound for stray words? Now, that's an occupation that could earn a decent living in any economy. Now then, let's say you're home, and these same word catchers suddenly ring your doorbell. Excuse me, sir, they ask, does this word belong to you? We caught it running loose out there, backbiting everyone where you work. Your boss said it sounded like it was one of yours. You take a long look at the catch and chew enough. You let that little gossip out on Wednesday. And by Saturday, it's ruined a dozen weekends. Red-faced, you claim your nasty words and send the word catcher away. Of course, word catching is an imaginary profession. I think we should have them, though. But my guess is, if you could find a way to round up and return people's words in time to stop their damage, it would be a lucrative business in our world of loose lips and unrestrained tongues. End of quote. So next time one of those things goes on your social media, you think about the word catcher. He is out there. It's called the all-seeing eye of our intelligence agencies and AI companies. They catch every word. The question I have is, why do we have such a battle with loose lips and unrestrained tongues? Why? Since we are all by nature good people. Let me bring you back to Genesis. You don't have to turn there. How many of you have ever read Genesis at least once? So we're in half good shape. I always say, if you want to understand the Bible, you better go into Genesis. Lay it out. Don't read it, just do it. You can say, Pastor, I read last week through Genesis. I got all 50 chapters. That's not the issue. The issue is reading it, meditating on it, absorb it, see what it says to us. I never like it when people go and say, well, Genesis says, you know, creation, da, 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 and then they argue and split hair over how long the days were, what did God create, how did it start out. Listen, nobody comes into the kingdom except Jesus as the Lord with these kind of discussions. It's just a tongue set on fire by hell. It divides. It destroys. So let's go back, and I give you a little rundown, okay? Mark, a few words I'm going to tell you. They're not set on fire by hell. They're set on fire by the Holy Spirit. Come straight out of his word. So, if you read just the first 11 chapters, that's before God calls Abraham, 11 chapters, you will recognize that they give an account of humankind's temporal beginnings. That's how it started. A history that tells the sequence of what happened at the start. First, the creation. God created everything, only created his crown jewel, humanity. Then the expulsion of man and woman from Eden. Didn't take long. Then Cain and Abel's story. Then events that leading up to the flood, Noah's flood, and so on and so on. I could go on for a long time, but I know food is cooking, so let's go on. What is interesting is these seemingly historical stories are in fact vehicles to get us somewhere for conveying the timeless principle of human life. God is reading that, is printing that for you and me, human beings. Animals don't read this book. So, how is humanity to live? And what is all the moral ambiguity? How does it look like? Well, these stories cast a powerful light on the problematic character of human reason, which we depend on way too much, human speech, human freedom, human sexual desires, love, beauty, you can go on. But if you flip the coin, it also shows us the shame, the guilt, the anger on man's response to mortality. It's all in the first 11 chapters. But these stories also reveal the naturally troubled relation between man and woman, right in the garden, brother and brother, Cain and Abel, father and son, neighbor and neighbor, stranger and stranger, a man and God. It's all in there. Why? Because Adam and Eve are not just the first, but also the typical example of men and women. Cain and Abel are the typical example of brothers. How many have ever had a problem with a brother? Come on. It's typical. It's natural. By means of a typical example, what we sometimes call archetypal model, these stories found in the beginning of Genesis show us not so much what happened. It does. But it shows us what always happens. We look at, these were bad dudes. Look what they've done. And I'm going, what's the difference? We go, well, nothing really has changed. Yeah, it shows us what always happens. Because by nature we are fallen. We are not good creatures. And boy, do we show it the way we talk. If you were to do a study on these first 11 chapters in Genesis, most of the stuff that has happened proceeded with talk. Aren't you glad they didn't have social media then? Disaster would be bigger. When I read this, I think about it, this is what came out of my mouth. Lord, I need a miracle. And Sophie said, what is the title of Sunday's sermon? I said, Lord, I need a miracle. She said, right, you're right, you need a miracle. And I said, yeah, it's a sermon title too. Lord, I need a miracle, because this little thing fails every so often. How many of you would agree with me? It fails. And our problem is, we try to cope with it, or sometimes just saying, well, it's just me. You don't have to project so publicly how foolish you are. So, close that mouth. The whole world will know things are not going well. Let me remind you again of James chapter 3 we read earlier. verses 5 to 8. I love them and connect them. The tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Listen, the tongue can accomplish nothing physically. It's just a small little thing in here. But it uses the body to do the evil things. The body doesn't control itself. The tongue does. And it's the least instrument in our body we want to control. No, I like it. Some people sometimes tell me, well, you know, God has just given me the gift of gab. I said, that's stupidity. And they never talk to me again. Now, people who constantly talk and spew all the garbage, you don't call them gossipers anymore. They have a new name for it. You're now a conversationalist. That's stupid, too. You're not a conversationalist, you're a gossiper. And there's a lot to say. We think when we switch the words around, we are not held accountable because God only said, the gossiper gets a bad rap. The conversationalist is sitting right next to Jesus. No, that's not the way that works. He says, how great the forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Listen, how many of you have heard of the Canada fires? It takes a spark here or there. Oh, by the way, Europe is burning down too. Spain and France have the largest forest fires since World War II right now. You know, obviously it's global warming, you know, as you well know, which is another word set on fire by hell. It takes a spark. If the material is nice and dry and ready to go, it goes like crazy. See, when you say words to people who agree with you, they do not dampen anything. They love it. It doesn't stay there. It consumes everybody in that circle of influence. Goes up like fire, just like that. It just consumes everything. So you thought you talked about bad about a marriage, you know about it, and before you know, you have 50 marriages ablaze. And you have to give account. Oh, my husband, the next one was, oh, yeah, my one does, oh, he's even crazier than yours. We better go do something about it. And it goes, the wildfire just goes, and before you know, you have 15, 20, 30 marriages who don't communicate properly with one another. Stay away from that. No good. Have you recognized? When the world is calm for about 10 hours a week, there come all these things of stupid people that have money and influence, and we want to know how wicked their marriage is. Have you recognized that? This pastor, that's not news. Our news media has become a gossip chain. I don't care if they have problems. You say, oh man, you don't care about them? Oh yes, get right with God and things will work out. I can't help you. And I don't care how many times you have sex or not sex. That's none of my business. That's stupidity too. And you know what? People eat it up like candies. Did I say candies? No. I should never say that. It's terrible, isn't it? Human beings are just creatures. They can't help themselves. For every kind of beast, listen, James said, animals are smarter. That's an insult, isn't it? That's an insult. We are made in God's image. We should rule and reign the creation on God's behalf. Animals do a better job. But no human being can tame the tongue. As a matter of fact, you know what James says? Let me give it to you in English. He refers to the tongue as an untamed beast. That's what he says. It's a beast. A beast is a name for something that devours. The tongue devours. Tongue can be devastating. It's a force of enormous destruction. I give you two things what the tongue does, and then I give you the solution to the problem. How about that? How many of you would like to find the solution? Pastor, do you came up with a pill I can swallow in the morning before I leave house, and my tongue will only speak good things? No. There's no such thing. How many of you would like to have a pill like this? Yeah. Well, I would take it too every day, faithfully. Because the Bible also tells us that no human being can tame it. Therefore, every human being violates that law. Every one of them. And then you tell me, well, I'm a good person. You know, I don't kill anybody, so God better takes me. No. The tongue defiles. Remember that when you operate it next time. You say, well, I'm not talking anymore. I go on the keyboard. Well, I don't talk anymore. I got a cell phone. But most of you, the texts I'm getting from you, they're so long. I know you talk them into it, into the phone. You didn't type them. You're not a good typer. If you would be a good typer, you would be playing piano, correct? And exercising your fingers. But when I say the tongue is anything we communicate, it's speech in written form as well. The tongue is capable, just with a syllable, to stain your clear-cut image, which you worked on it for so long. People thought you were a nice person. You don't backbite, you don't backstab. Your word is worth gold. And then comes out of your mouth, and you just tarnished that image, which you worked on it for so long. It can take you 20 years to build a reputation that what you say is true. It takes a syllable to destroy it. That's how fast that goes. How many would have to say the tongue is powerful? Let me give you maybe an example. You go to a restaurant to eat. It's always my favorite example. You order, everybody's fine. And you already tell, let's say the husband already tells his wife, I'm going to give the servant who comes here and serve the food. If she does good, I give her a tip. If she's not good, not a tip. That's not a bad word. That's a decision you made. But what if she comes to the table? You know, she shows off with the plate. And then something slips off of that plate and just happens to land where you don't want it. What comes out of your mouth? You would obviously say, oh, can I help you? I have heard other things. It's how we react when the unexpected, for which you could not prepare for, happens and it comes out of your mouth. You maybe not say anything to the waitress, but boy, on the way home, as the husband drives, the woman texts every friend how awful that experience was, never going to that restaurant. That's gossip. No good. Or what about that little old lady who can hardly see a stop sign? And you come down the road, and she just happened to go right through it. You barely could stop. Right? A few words come out of your mouth, which stays in the car, doesn't set the whole thing on fire, but then when she finally stops, you get out of the car, and she is scared to death because she knows what she's done, and then you go, oh, I got a bumper sticker in my car. Jesus loves you. I just want to come and share with you the gospel. Is that the way that goes? I don't think so. I don't want to hear the conversation, but you get the point. It is amazing when things don't go away, how all of a sudden that little monster activates. And why does it activate? That's from the inside. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. It defiles every time we activate it, and we think we're in charge and have to rectify the problem. The tongue also resists. Any tongue, and I know all of you have one, resists natural attempts at self-control, self-improvement, or resolutions. It wants to hear nothing about that. Leave me alone. I can handle that. In our own strength, my friend, those techniques simply will not work. Did you hear me? Self-restraint will not work. It maybe works once or twice, and then somebody really needles you. It will never happen to you, correct? You live in a safe bubble environment. Nobody ever says anything. Mom, you have two children at home, one or two or whatever, and you will be the calmest thing, correct? I don't think so. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. I make a commitment. My next resolution is, and then the little baby goes. And how well did that commitment work? I don't even want to think what you said. You know what I mean. It's an impossibility to control it in the moment. It just doesn't work. Most of us have no problem speaking of Jesus being our Lord and Savior. But I would like to rephrase that. How many of you have problems to make Jesus our Lord and Savior over our mouth, over our tongue? Would you sign up? Pastor, then I can't say what I want to say. That's good. That's a good comment. Because then you would only say what the Holy Spirit says, correct? Now, that would be glorious, but then the tongue resists it. No, I want to say that. And I'm about to go and tell her. Let me ask you a question. How difficult is it for you to yield to the Holy Spirit's work regarding your speech? Kenny told me this morning, he said, you know, somebody told him that our church is way too much about battles. And I said, you're going to preach? You're going to hear me preach this Sunday? There is no such thing as no battle. How many of you would have to say have a battle with the tongue? The very fact that the person said it, the person has a battle with the tongue and just resisted the Holy Spirit and came out. Everything about life is a battle. Do you recognize that? Everything. There's no cruising along here. If God only would not have made us in such a way that we can talk. Doesn't help. We will express it somehow or the other. So it's that huge tongue battle. Do you know why it's a battle? We are not willing to surrender everything to the Lord. I mean, my opinion counts, isn't it? And I have to verbalize it. So, this is bringing me to the last point. The tongue always reveals something. Every speech reveals something. But you and I think that it's an exhibition tool. Well, let me say it this way. How many have ever gone to an expedition where everybody talks like a maniac because they're salespeople? The tongue is the tool. It presents something so that it can be clearly seen without you recognizing it. You just spoke. That inner person, the hiding behind the nice image we projected to others, always seems to find an opportunity to reveal it through the tongue. It's crazy, isn't it? See, that's what Proverbs 10, and that's what James is teaching us. They cover the same topic. Uncontrolled words. And let me say it this way. And the wisdom of the world lead always to destructive elements. The bottom line, the tongue is unbelievably powerful. Incredibly powerful. And it cannot fully be controlled. Because a person who can fully control the tongue would be perfect. Would you show me your hand if you're perfect? Here we go. It's just the way it is. Let me give it this way. There's a much better idea than you trying to tame it. The Bible has a saying which most people in the churches do not believe. The saying goes like this: you must be born again. They don't like that term. They call us crazy. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. You must be born again. Do you know why? The old person does exactly what I explained to you. That's what the old person does. It can't control the tongue. No matter how hard we try, it's impossible. You must be born again. There needs to be a birth, a rebirth, where you are not in the seat of the throne in your heart, but the Lord Jesus Christ has sent the Holy Spirit to take control of your tongue. It changes your speech. It changes your vocabulary. It changes your outlook at people. You start looking at people who are same like you and me, made in God's image, need to hear the truth. You can't control what you can't control. But once you become born again, you got the power. What is impossible for you is possible with God. And whenever God gets in and does something, we call that a miracle. The very birth is a miracle. I tell you, my friends, going to church does not make you a born-again believer. Having a certificate at home that you once got baptized is not going to do it. Calling yourselves a Christian is not going to do it. You must be born again. It changes everything. Because it changes you. And do you know what kind of impact it will have on you and your life? Wherever you go, people will recognize if they knew you before. I tell this story, a true story. Good friend of mine, he's probably listening right now. He's not in this state. For many, many years, over 30 years, we're very good friends. He was with me in business, or I was with him in business, whatever. And I was a go-getter. You could not have get away with me if the smallest thing. I was so nasty when I was young in the office. I had a secretary, Sophie's sister, for that matter. Said, I hire you. In those days, you had IBM typewriter, you know, where once you typed, it's there. But then you had an additional way of erasing it when you made a mistake. Every letter before I signed it, I put it up against the light. If there was a correction there, go back and do it. I do not sign anything that's not perfect. That was me. I was not an easy customer. I didn't accept anything but perfection. Then the Lord came into my life. One day, my good friend, totally unannounced, rings my doorbell. There he stands, and the first thing he said to me is, "What happened to you?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "You're different." That's the first thing he said. I said, "Come on in." I tell you, he became a born-again believer. See, it changes us. Our speech changes. Our attitude changes. What we have done before that was no good, all of a sudden, is now changed. And I don't know why people always want to fight God when he invites you. Listen, it's an invitation to become born again. When you reject the invitation, you reject God. It's an insult to God. You must be born again. You said, "Can I sign up?" No, you have to surrender. That's the toughest thing to do. You have to surrender. Your show is over, his begins. It's that simple. He takes control. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. Still working on it. Never make it until I get to heaven. But at least we are being changed one day at a time to become more like Jesus. The book of Proverbs is not a book that just tells us how to operate. It tells us that most things we cannot operate ourselves if we are in charge. We need to surrender to the Lord. And that's my plea for all of you, wherever you are. I don't know. Don't come to me after and say, "Pastor, you think I'm born again?" I don't know. I don't have the book of life in my hands. It's in heaven. I have no idea. But I can tell you what. When you become born again, one of the things that changes is your speech that guides the whole body. It's a challenge, isn't it? So would you agree with me? Lord, I need a miracle. Yep. We do. Let's bow our heads. Why don't you spend a very short time period with the Lord, just you and him? Just forget about your surrounding. And wherever you are with the Lord, talk to him. Believe me, he hears every prayer. You can say, "Lord, I need a miracle. My tongue is still as loose as ever. And I just want to surrender. I want you to take control of it. Forgive me for all the things I've sent out there. My speech, my texting, my emails, my words that spewing out of my mouth. Thank you, Lord, being so gracious. I know you're a miracle-working God. I know you came, the first miracle. You were placed as a seed into the womb of Mary by the Holy Spirit, a virgin giving birth unheard of. You lived a perfect life, showed us how life looks like. And you came for the purpose to be rejected by man, be crucified, to pay the price for us. They laid you in a tomb, but 3 days later, not just your spirit or your soul, but the whole body, everything resurrected. And you showed yourselves for 40 days and spent time with your disciples in the resurrected body. You showed us what it means to be born again. Lord, that's what we want to see happening in our lives. We want to work and walk the path which you have laid before us. Especially our tongue needs a miracle. Purify my heart, O Lord. Clean me. And let your Holy Spirit reside and take control of my life. Until I'm home with you. Not quite there yet. But one day we will be. We give you all the praises and all the glory for doing it. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people can say, Amen.